follow with me in your Bibles, John chapter 1. The title of the message is Receiving Christ. We're going to look at this in verse 10 through 13. The thought of the reception, of course, is in verse 12, but 10 through 13 will give us most of the context of what I want to deal with. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those, or to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of God, nor of the will of man, but of God. The reception of Christ into the heart of the believing sinner is actually the introduction to sonship. The doctrine that you're primarily dealing with here is sonship or adoption. And observe three things in the context of Scripture that I read here, verse 10 through 13. First of all, he says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the unregenerate Gentile world. He's talking about the cosmos. The Gentile portion of the cosmos. This is one of those places, there's several, but this is one of those places where it's clearly set forth. I don't see how you could argue with it, that the world can't be taken in the absolute sense. Can't do it. I mean, there's other texts, but this is one in particular, and I draw your attention to that. The world cannot be taken in the absolute sense. See, what I'm talking about in John 3:16, men try to force this in an absolute sense. There they say that God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, here's a world right here that had absolutely no concept of it, no knowledge of him whatsoever. And this world right here, it makes it very clear that he came to, knew him not. There was at least a portion of the world at the time he came that had absolutely no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that clear enough? Huh? Need to understand that. And when we're talking about the world, in the sense the cosmos, most places, it's usually qualified. There's a way that the text itself or the context qualifies the use of it. And it needs to be qualified. God did so love the world, the cosmos. And if you go to the 5th chapter of Revelation, you find that out of every kindred, every tongue, and every nation, God called a people to make up his world of believing sinners. or his world of the elect. And if we just learn to stay with the context and try to interpret Scripture in the context. Matter of fact, any time you get out of context and give an interpretation, it's not proper eisegesis, or exegesis, it's eisegesis. You're isolating a truth from what the doctrine actually is setting forth. Look over here at Luke chapter 2. Now let's look at Simeon's, I believe it's Simeon's song. Just for reference, Luke 2 verse 25, we'll begin reading there. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and waiting for Messiah. That's what he's talking about. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that was to have him circumcised on the eighth day. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy words. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Thy salvation. Salvation is in Christ. I mean, believers knew that. Those waiting believers in the day when Christ came, they knew that. They knew that salvation was in the sent one, the Messiah. It wasn't but one religion in those days. I'm talking about one true religion that actually affected the heart of men. And it's the same in our day. Not a half a dozen ways. Christ is the way. That's it. He was always been the way. He was the way back then. Yeah, you see, we don't preach anything new. I don't preach a thing new. Everything that I preach has been preached and rehearsed and preached again all the way down through the ages. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was the message of the Great Reformation, wasn't it? That was their doctrine. He goes on and says, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Now the Gentiles are going to be brought into this thing. Before then, the Gentiles had absolutely no light at all. Do you believe that? He did not bless a single Gentile nation with the gospel. With truth. Not a nation. Every now and then he'd call one out, a proselyte. But it was an individual thing. Ruth the Moabitess. He called her out. Rahab the harlot. He called them out. But as far as visiting the Gentile nations, he left them in darkness until the coming of Christ. And Christ would lighten now the Gentiles. And so I think that's what he's talking about over here in John chapter 1. He said he was in the world. And the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. Now we know that the world made by him includes everything. That's animal world. Inanimate world. The man world. All the world was made by him, creator of all the world. But here in context, he's talking about the Gentiles. And I want you to
Now understand that. Won't you get that? That's why I'm spending a little time here. Verse 11, though, he goes on and says, he says in verse 11, he came to his own. That's Israel. That's the covenant people. That's the Jews. Where do we find him over here in Luke chapter 2? In the temple. He's brought to the temple at 8 days old by his parents that he might be subject to the covenant of circumcision, a law. He came to his own. And for the most part, the bulk of them rejected him. And that's what he means there in verse 11. He came to his own received him not. The nation rejected him. Paul tried to preach, even Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, in the book of Acts, there became a turning point in his ministry. He tried to preach the gospel to the Jews, and the Jews constantly rejected him. And he turned from the Jews and said, we go to the Gentiles. And they preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And then the Gentile world began to receive him. And Gentile churches were established all over Asia. And then into Europe. And they've been established ever since. His own received him not. That is, his natural seed, Israel after the flesh, received him not. Then verse 12. But as many as received him, both Jew and Gentile. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the word power there is authority. Divine authority. This power is included, power and authority. It's a powerful work that takes place in the heart that brings a man to the revelation of the Christ of God to see where salvation is. Salvation is in Christ. The power of the Holy Ghost opens a heart for a man to see that, for a person to see that. And the authority of the divinity, divine authority is given to be called the sons of God. So, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's the evidence of sonship, faith. Faith is the evidence that you're a child of God. Faith lays hold of Christ. Faith confesses Christ. Faith is not ashamed of Christ. Faith is not disappointed in Christ. So we're talking about receiving him and the evidence of receiving him. And there are particular... These people here are a particular race selected out of the cosmos. We call them the elect, or the Bible calls them the elect. We just agree with the Bible. They're unique in their birth. They have a double birth. You go to John chapter 3 and you can get some light on this, where the Lord Jesus talks to Nicodemus about the two births, the natural birth and the spiritual birth. But they're unique in their birth. Their second birth is disconnected from the first birth. Disconnected. Understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that the first birth is natural, But their second birth is supernatural. He says so in verse 13, which were born what? Not of blood. That's the natural birth. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I've always tried to emphasize this and teach this. I hope it gets across that you don't stop reading and take out of context verse number 12. You continue to read through verse 13. There's no end of a sentence in verse 12. There's no period there. Actually, verse 13 is a commentary for verse number 12. Why is it missed? Why is it missed, folks? Somebody's asleep. Darkness. I mean, there's been entire books written on this subject where they've missed it at this point. Billy Graham's Born Again book. Read it. I read it years and years ago. How in the world did he miss it? It's the cart before the horse. If he just understood what's being said in the context here, he had never written the book in the way it was written. And yet it was a bestseller. Bestsellers don't really mean a whole lot, do they? Bestsellers usually appeal to the flesh. That's reading their bestsellers. No, sir. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So it wasn't not by an act of man, but of God, that this reception of Christ was made possible. Their unique birth is the means of their unique relation, namely sons of God. You see, to them, that's what he says here, isn't it? To them gave he power to become the sons of God. Let me give you four things, and I won't take up a whole lot of time this morning. Four things from verse 12 and 13. Oh, I'm telling you, there's an honor right here. First of all, there is an honor given. What an honor to be a son of God. And then there's the giver, the bestower of this honor. The way of obtaining the honor. That's the third thing you see here. And then there's that personal transformation through which it is reached. Think about the honor, sonship. John, in his first epistle, the third chapter, he burst out in verse 1 of chapter 3. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." Behold, what an honor that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God, the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. What an honor. What an honor. Adopted into the family of God. Handpicked, selected, God's choice, placed us into the family of God. Look at Mark. Look at Mark 14:36. Let me show you something here. Just recognize this. I'm trying to get my thoughts going on this message, this study. For today, Mark chapter 14, verse number Let's look there at verse number 36 in Mark 14. Look back up there and get the context a little bit. He says, talking to Peter, James, and John here, and he says in verse 34, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and wait and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. All things are possible unto thee.
Abba, Father. That's what I'm talking about. It's the emphasis here.
Abba, Father. Look at Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received the spirit of what? Of adoption, whereby you cry what? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4 in Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive what? The adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. That's regeneration. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know, that's only three times that we have this in the New Testament. Mark 14, Romans 8, and Galatians 4. Only three times. The term Abba, Father. And it's really not a translation. It's a transliteration. It's a Hebrew. The word Abba is Hebrew. It's brought over from the Old Testament. Just like the word Jesus is the word Joshua. And the word Jesus is really a transliteration brought over into the New Testament from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew. And the word Abba, is actually just pronounced twice in all three of these texts. It's Abba, Abba. The translators change the Abba in the second to Father, but it means it's Father, Father. Abba, Abba, or Father, Father. Now, hey, folks, there's something here. This is the spirit of adoption we're talking about. This is what the Spirit of God conveys to a sinner when he regenerates that sinner, brings that sinner into the family of God. He establishes the spirit of sonship in the heart. And the word Abba, Abba, or Father, Father, if you want to put it in a very beautiful diminutive, that is a very sweet way, it's the baby's prattle. It's like the baby. The baby cries, Mama, Mama. Usually, that's it. When the baby's hurt, when the baby is in need, the baby has a cry, and she cries, not usually Daddy, Daddy, but Mama, Mama. Because Mama is the primary care person for that baby. And the baby knows this. And she has that spirit within her. Or he. That that speaks out. Mama, mama. Am I right? Am I right? And that's the way it goes.
Mama, mama. Mama, mama.
But that's what he's got. Abba, Abba. Or Father, Father. And that comes with a new birth. That's the doctrine of adoption. It was interesting that it's only found these three times in the New Testament, didn't it? And in the context, first of all, Jesus uses it when he's praying in the garden. Abba, Abba. All things are possible with you. This hour can pass if you will it. This cup can pass if you will it. Nevertheless, Father, your will be done. Look at John 20, just for a minute. John chapter 20. Look at verse 15 in John 20. And we're going to break into the context here a little bit, save some time. Actually starts back in verse 11 there, the context, dealing with Mary Magdalene, who came to the tomb first after the resurrection. But in verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She was wanting to prepare the body for the burying. I'll take him away for a proper burying. And says that Jesus saith unto her, Mary? Mary? Hey, now watch this. John chapter 10 said, My sheep know my voice, and I call my sheep by name. And they follow me. And Jesus said unto her, Mary? She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni! Which is saying to say, Master! Master! She knew who this was. Not the gardener. Not a stranger. But the Master. The gardener would not have and could not have possibly known her name, but the Master did. And he called her by name. Now let's go on. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. And literally, she's clinging to him. In the Greek, the word is clinging. And he's saying, Stop clinging to me. Don't hold on to me any longer. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But you go and you tell my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and what? Your Father. My God and your God. Oh, listen. What did he say there? He said, You go tell my brethren. Isn't that what he said? My brethren. Kinsman redeemers. Language here. Kinsman, redeemer language. My brethren. He's my brother. No longer call you servants, but now you're my friends, he says over John. You're my brethren. Adopted into the family of God. Whew, that's right, brother. That is something to shout about, to glorify God in. So we have the honor bestowed on us. Adopted sons. All right, look over here again. Let's think about the giver. The bestower, the giver of this honor. Who is it? very clear you're in it. I love to just take the word and just break it up word by word. Sometimes just syllable by syllable. And let God just open it up to my heart. As many as received Him, to them gave He power. He gave the power to become the sons of God. Christ gave the power.
He came to the world knew Him not. The world was made by Him, yet the world knew Him not. He came to His own received Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power
and the authority to become the sons of God. To them, He gave the power. That's where it is the Father who is the great giver. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a fact. That's a biblical fact. That's not an invitation. That's a fact. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Talking about the Father. He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not freely, that is with Him, freely give all things? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. You know who He's talking about there in the context, don't you? Go back in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated. He might be conformed to the image of His Son. And then He says this. He says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not freely with Him give us all things? He's the great giver. Christ gave, for all gifts are in His hands. We also know this, don't we? All gifts are in His hands. John chapter 17, look at it. John chapter 17, He said, these words spake Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. Again, that's authority over all flesh. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. He gives life eternal. And it's through Him that the Father gives all things to those that He gives life to. So both are great givers. The Father, the Son. Old Horatius Bonar says, it is not, however, simply the sonship itself that is spoken of here, but the right to it. The authority. I have the authority given me to confess to the world that I'm a child of God. Somebody said, I don't believe you. I don't care whether you believe it or not. I got the authority to tell you that I am a son of God. Christ gave it to me. And there's no higher authority than Christ. All power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Who can stop us? We have the authority. Tell whoever you please. Exercise your boldness and tell them you have the authority. Yeah, it takes you dealing with over in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16. I think in his mind there, it may be a contrast that that those folks probably knew about that. We may have to study out a little bit with the power of Rome and the power of God.
I mean, Caesar had power over all the earth. He was a sovereign. That's right, absolute authority and power over all things. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed. And I think the word also could take in the idea of disappointed. I'm not disappointed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Caesar has authority and Caesar has power. But my God, my Lord, that I preach under and preach for and that I am in mission to, my Lord Jesus Christ has authority, has dynamite power. Exploding power. Monarch says it's not however simply the sonship itself is spoken of here, but the right to it, the power. This right or power or title, he has purchased for it. He bought this and bestowed it on us. He bought it, paid for it, and bestowed it. Bona says, for us who had no right, he bought it, he purchased it, gave us the title of it. To those who had no right, nor power, nor title. He has so learned it and so secured it. He has so earned it and so secured it that it becomes a lawful and righteous title. And being so, it is secure and eternal. Not going to change. Not going to change. So that's the giver. All right, the way of attainment, as many as received him. This is no statement of bargain, folks. Well, it's used every day. It'll be used this morning. Probably already been used right now. It's after 12. Started about 12, didn't it? It'll be used as a bargain, as a proposition. It's not an offer of a deal here. You know what he's talking about. There's no appeal in the passage at all, is there? Do you find an appeal in the passage? There's no appeal here. He's just stating a fact. For the most part, he was rejected. But that did not alter the purpose of the Almighty God. The everlasting decree of God was established, and as many as received Him. That's a fact. See how being twisted and turned and distorted and perverted? So it's a statement of fact. This is the appointed way to sonship. You see, receiving is the one way to sonship, opposite to what Israel did. Receiving Him is receiving Him as the Word, the Logos, that John begins this chapter with. Receiving Him is receiving Him as the light that John deals with here. Receiving him is not only the Word, the Logos, the light, but also the life that John deals with in the first 9 verses. The Son, the Christ, this is receiving Him. It was absolutely crystal clear who He was, and it was clear to the Jews whom they were either receiving or rejecting. And that's what gospel preaching's all about. Why it's so vital that you make it perfectly clear when you're preaching the gospel. Every detail has got to be clear, spelled out precisely. When a man leaves this room here, he's got to know what he's been taught, what he's been preached, and whether or not he's responsible in receiving or rejecting it. Because in the great day of judgment, that's what's going to be
answered for. So receiving him is accepting and owning him for all that God has announced him to be. There is an accepting of Jesus Christ. But it's my bounden duty as a preacher of the gospel to make it perfectly clear what you're doing when you accept him. And the clearer I make it, the more the duty has been imposed upon you to accept him. And when you reject him in the light of what has been clearly set forth. That's awful, isn't it? Sobering in. You see, receiving him is confessing him with Peter and Thomas and all the others. Believing is not another way. Believing is not another way. But the explanation of the one in the same way. Believing is receiving, and receiving is believing. Can't separate them. And so that's how we come in. That's the transition, coming into this sonship. It's the matter of coming out of the old life into the new. Faith. And there's a personal change through which this is reached. Verse 13 makes this perfectly clear. He says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is actually the conclusion of the beginning. The order of the experience begins in verse number 13 and concludes in verse number 12. That make any sense? I mean, you don't do what takes place in verse number 12 except what takes place in number 13 has actually been your experience. So that's a crooked thing, don't it? Huh? It turns it around, don't it? That's what it said. When it's properly exegeted, not eisegeted, properly exegeted, you turn it around. And you come to an understanding of what he's talking about here. It's no proposition, it's a statement of fact. So the order of experience begins in verse 13. Turns around, has its conclusion in verse number 12. You see, one doesn't become a son to be born. Right? Rather, because he is a son, because he is born, he's a son. Is this stuff making sense to you? Yeah, that's the only thing that does make any sense to me. And I hope it does to you. I hope it does to you. And I hope you have a part in this thing of adoption, this sonship. I hope you do. Pray that you do. Pray that you do, that you have a part in this thing. This honor. This is the greatest honor bestowed upon man. To be a child of God. And I tell you what, if you're a child of God, it'll show up to you. It'll be evidence. All right, let's sing a hymn.
You'll take your Gatsby hymnals. Turn to number 69. We're going to stand. We'll use a tune we use a lot. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah.